Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
And that's what we want. We don't want to just come into a place and experience a service. We got other things that we could do. We could fill our time doing other things than just going to a building and meeting with people. We're here because we want to experience the presence of God. And we want Him to transform us. And the primary way that God speaks to us is through the Holy Scriptures. And I want to make sure that we don't miss this. We honor the Holy Scriptures because it's the voice of God. And sometimes it's hard to hear the voice of God. Sometimes there's just distractions in our mind. There's distractions in this world. There's even the text, it's like sometimes hard to understand. But we value this time because it's a time for us to humble ourselves, to be still, and say, okay, God, speak to me. I want to experience You. And so at Next Level, we honor the text by reading it nice and loud as we stand to our feet. And it's on the screen for you. We're going to read it, and then we get to the reference. We're going to have a little fun. We're all going to say 1 Corinthians 15, .19. And I want to invite you to do the .. with us. Will you read the text with me nice and loud? It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people must be. 1 Corinthians 15, .19. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to give you a second to talk to God. And I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. God, would You speak to my heart? And would You give me the courage to do whatever You tell me to do? Would You spend a few seconds just quietly talking to Him? God, we do ask that You'd speak to us in a personal way. We ask that You'd remove the distractions from this place, that You'd remove the distractions even from our own minds. We ask, God, today that You'd help us to lean in, to hear from You. But God, help us to be people who don't just simply listen to the Word of God. Help us to be people who do whatever You tell us to do. I ask that You'd help us to apply, to work, to do the things You challenge us to do. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in Your sight. Oh Lord, You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have a seat. Welcome to Next Level Church, and happy birthday to you. This is your church's birthday as well, and we're excited to hit the 12-year mark, and I want to give a few, you can make some noise for that. That's cool. I want to give a few shout-outs before we get into the text. First off, I want to welcome those who are in the military, and I want to thank you for your service. Will you help me welcome our armed servicemen and women? And I want to give a shout-out to any of our owners who have been here for all 12 years. We have a handful of them. Some of them share my last name, but we also have... We also have those who are running back there, our sound and our media. They've been here since the very beginning. So you help me thank and welcome our owners that have been here for 12 years. Well, today we're continuing our series on wisdom, and we're learning what it means to become wise. And our hope is that by learning what it means to become wise, we will become less foolish. And our text for today is written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes to Christians who are living in Corinth, and these Christians were fools. They were struggling with some issues, they had some problems, and Paul addresses it, and he writes to them and gives them some specific instructions. And what we're going to see today is that Paul writes to them, and he says, hey, listen, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we as Christians are the biggest fools around. And he makes this case, and it is so profound. And I first heard this taught by one of my seminary professors. His name is Dr. Roy Fish. And when I got to seminary, I already knew of Dr. Roy Fish. His name is legendary in Christian circles. He's written multiple books. And when I got to seminary, I couldn't wait to take one of his classes. And I got to take one of the last classes that he ever taught. And he's passed away like almost 20-some years ago now. But he is literally a legend of the faith. And I thought that instead of me rehashing what I learned from him, it would be fun just to hear him and hear his take and his wisdom on this exact thing. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen to a talk from Dr. Roy Fish. And I want to encourage you to take some notes, to write some things down, to lean in. And I also thought that I would bring this because it is our birthday. And so who wants to work on their birthday? So I'm going to sit back with you and I'm going to enjoy this sermon as well. So take out something to take notes with and enjoy the wisdom of Dr. Roy Fish. Check this out.
On this Easter Sunday, my text comes from the classic resurrection chapter of the Bible, the chapter where the fact of resurrection is dealt with in greatest detail, the 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This power-packed text begins in verse 17, and I will read through verse 21. Let's begin in 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And out of this chapter, I want to speak a message that's more characterized by simplicity than profundity. Very simply, share with you what it would mean if Jesus is not raised from the grave. The more prominence, power, and influence a person has, the more capacity there is for doing good. But it can go the other way.
That really was my seminary professor, Dr. Roy Fish. Some of you were upset because some of you invited a first-time guest and you're like, I don't know what he's doing. It's normally not like this. I promise you it's normally way better than this, right? But that's the idea. That's the idea of an April Fool's joke. It's to pull a prank on someone. And if you fall for the joke, you're considered to be the fool. And the truth is that all of us have a little bit of fool in us. All of us are tempted to believe things that are not true, to do things that are not wise for us. All of us, even if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for years, all of us are tempted to make foolish decisions. And what we're hoping to do in this series is learn how to make less foolish decisions by learning what it means to be wise. And what we saw on week number one is that according to the ancients of the Old Testament, wisdom is skillful living. That's what it means to be wise. It is skillful living. And who doesn't want more of that in their life? Who doesn't want to look at a situation and say, okay, that's not the wise thing for me to do. I shouldn't do that again. I need to learn from that. Wisdom is skill for living. But wisdom is more than just reading a book. It's more than listening to a TED Talk or a podcast. Wisdom is godly knowledge. It comes from God. And that's why wisdom is not just acquired information, but practical insight with spiritual implications. So wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's more than taking a class. Wisdom has spiritual implications because wisdom comes from God. And this is incredibly important for us to understand because we need to know the difference between being wise and foolish. And the truth is it is easy to make foolish decisions and think that you're being wise. Think about this for a second. If you knew that being foolish would lead to disaster, you wouldn't do it. But we trick ourselves, we fool ourselves into thinking that it's a wise decision. Foolish people think they are wise, but they do stupid things. Foolish people think they are wise, but they do stupid things. Foolishness is not your IQ. It is looking at a situation and saying, okay, I don't think I should do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Foolishness is, hey, I'll get away with this. No one will know. Foolishness is, I can make this decision, and even though everyone else has stumbled and fall making the same decision, it's going to work out different for me. Foolish people think they are wise, but they do stupid things. I saw this image on Instagram, and it illustrates this point perfectly. One person messaged out, says, if you don't know the difference between there, and there, you're an idiot. And I want to pause for a second, because some of you don't know why we're laughing. The response is, well, this is awkward. And if you don't know why it is awkward, it's because they went out on a limb and called people who don't know the difference between there, and there, three different types of there, called them an idiot, but then they used the wrong type of your. There are three types of your, and your, and they're supposed to be an apostrophe R-E in this your, so they are calling others an idiot while they themselves are an idiot. This is the epitome of foolish living. You're an idiot, I'm not. I got my stuff together. While we're blinded by the stupid decisions that we make, foolish people think they are wise, but they do stupid things. Now, the text that we read together, that was all part of the April Fool's joke. That's not even our text for today. Our text is not written by Paul. It's written by James. And James he writes a wisdom literature. He writes a book in the New Testament, and he gives us a lot of insight on what wisdom is. And James is important for us because he is Jesus' brother. And he did not believe in Jesus until Jesus rose from the grave. And when Jesus rose from the grave, James goes from a doubter to a believer, and he becomes one of the first pastors of the early church. And he writes this wisdom literature. And in this, he's going to give us two different types of wisdom. He's going to help us see that there's some wisdom. We think we're wise, but when we think we're wise in our own eyes, and we're actually fools. Let's look at what James has to say. James 3, 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James asks this great question. Who's wise among you? How should you show that you are wise? It's not by bragging. It's not by telling other people you're the smartest person in the room. It's not by flaunting your wisdom. The way that you show other people that you're wise is by living a good life for God. That the way that you treat other people and the way that you speak to other people and the way that you serve God speaks a ton about the God that you serve. And when you serve God well, he gives you the wisdom to live for him. But I want to point out there that at the very end of the verse, he says this wisdom comes with meekness. Now, meekness is something that I think we have really misunderstood. Because when we think about meekness, a lot of times we think about weakness. Like, if you're meek, then you're like lowly, you don't have a lot of confidence. Maybe if you think you're meek, you're like, oh yeah, they're an insecure person. We don't think of like tough people. We don't think of people who have confidence and know what they're doing when we think of the word meek. But when James wrote this, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek. And the word that he used does not mean weakness. The Greek word that James used is the word puertes. And puertes, it comes from an ancient term in Greece. In ancient Greece, war horses were trained to be meek, strong and powerful, yet under control and willing to submit. So when James writes meekness, everyone in his audience is like, oh, that's a war horse. I understand about a war horse. War horses are not weak. They are ready to go into battle. What war horses are is they are submissive to their master. And as Christians, we're not called to be weak. We're not called to be cowards. We're to be the most courageous people around. But we submit to our master. We submit to Jesus. That comes with a lot of confidence and a lot of boldness. Aristotle was an ancient Greek philosopher, and he gives some insight on this Greek word puertes. Aristotle defined puertes as the mean between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. It is the quality of the man whose feelings and emotions are under perfect control. And what I love about this is that this idea of being meek is not that you're lowly. It's not that you don't have confidence. It's not that you walk around and say, oh, I can't do anything good. I'm just the worst person ever. No. It's having a strong confidence in whose you are. I am confident, not in my own abilities, but I'm confident in who created me. I am confident because God created me to do things, and that gives me confidence to be bold. It gives me confidence to face my fears. I'm going to serve and honor my master, and it's going to give me the confidence I need. That is meekness. It is being strong and yet controlling it. Being a Christian does not mean that you have to accept Zen Buddhism where you have no emotions and you just walk around and you're like, okay, I'll never be angry and I'll never have these big emotions. No, no, no. God gave you the big emotions, but you are to control the emotions. There are things that we should get angry at, but we control our anger so that we represent Jesus well. There are things that we should get riled up about, but we control it so that we represent our master well. It is strength in control. The main idea behind the Greek word for meek is strength under control. And I love that idea. Strength under control. Strength under control. Have you ever seen a video or maybe even experienced it where two guys are fighting and one guy's just all revved up and he's all wild and he's just going crazy and he hits the other guy and the guy just stares at him? Anytime I see that happen, the guy that's riled up and hits someone, he doesn't move, he just backs away because he's like, I've lost. That is strength under control. This guy knows he's strong. He knows he's good. He knows what he can do, but he's controlling it. He's not a show off. He's not bragging about it. He is strength under control. I'm not a huge golf fan, but recently I saw an interview from the winner of the Masters tournament, Scottie Scheffler, and he won the Masters for a second time. And in his interview, in my opinion, he illustrates what true meekness is all about. Check this out.
Sitting around with my buddies this morning, I was a bit overwhelmed because I told him, I was like, I wish that I didn't want to win as badly as I did, or as badly as I do. I think it would make the mornings easier. But I love winning. I hate losing. I really do. And when you're here in the biggest moments, when I'm sitting there with the lead on Sunday, I really, really want to win badly. And my buddies told me this morning, you know, my victory was secure on the cross. And that's a pretty special feeling to know that I'm secure for forever. And it doesn't matter, you know, whether or not I win this tournament or if I lose this tournament. You know, my identity is secure for forever.
James.
That is meekness. I want to win. I'm going to compete. I'm going to do the best that I possibly can do. But my identity is not based on my performance. It's based off God and what God says of me. That is a boldness and a confidence that does not come from just looking from within. That is a boldness that knows who you are and what you were created to do and say, listen, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to work hard because it's not about me. It's for the glory of God. But if I fail, I understand that my identity is not based on winning or losing. My identity is based in the King of Kings and what he says about me. Think about this just for a second. Jesus was described as being meek. Was Jesus weak? No, no, no. Think about this just for a second. Jesus, the strongest and most powerful person, he is literally God in the flesh. And on his last night in the garden, some Roman soldiers come to arrest him, and his disciples pull out swords, and they're wanting to fight. And he's like, yo, slow your roll. I don't need you to fight this for me. Do you not think that I could call a legion of angels to destroy these Roman soldiers right now? No, no, you need to understand, they're not taking me. I'm going with them. That's meekness. That's strength under control. The strongest person ever. I'm willing. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to lay down my life for you. So going back to our text, James is telling us about two different types of wisdom. And he gives us a little sample size. It's like a little Costco sample of the first type of wisdom. But then he goes and spends a little bit more time on the second type of wisdom. And the one that doesn't come from God. James 3 14 through 15, let's look at what he says. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is really important. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So remember, foolish people think they are wise, but they do stupid things. And there is a wisdom that comes from the world. And it says, yeah, I'm right. I got it right, and everyone else is an idiot. I know what I'm doing, no one else does. There is a wisdom that comes from the world. And as Christians, we need to be careful because you can love God and still buy into this foolish wisdom. So how do we know? How do we know if we're living by godly wisdom or we're living by the world's wisdom? Well, James gives us some insight. Look at what comes with worldly wisdom. James 3:16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So what does worldly wisdom lead to? Disorder. So anywhere in our lives where we see disorder, what we can make a safe assumption about is that disorder is because of some literally unbiblical wisdom. That we've believed something to be true and it's not true. We're holding on to something and we say, I think I'm right in this, but the fruit of that action is disorder. So anywhere in our lives where there's disorder, where there's chaos, where there's things that are just not in order, we can look back and say, okay, somewhere along the line, I've believed the wrong type of wisdom. I've believed the world's wisdom instead of godly wisdom. So if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, you can write down, this is the first thing, two types of wisdom. Number one, worldly wisdom is prideful and leads to disorder. If you're not taking notes, you can also write that down. Two types of wisdom. Worldly wisdom is prideful and leads to disorder. Worldly wisdom is a type of wisdom that it looks smart, it looks wise. It's like, yeah, but it's wise in your own eyes. And the reason that it leads to disorder is because it blinds us to our foolishness. And instead of saying, okay, I need to fix this or I need to repent, what we end up doing is we start blaming other people and say they're the issue, they're the problem. And James says, listen, be very careful. There's two types of wisdom, and one of them, it feels wise, but it's really foolishness, and it comes with pride. I like what Timothy Keller says. Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing it. The reason that we don't see the turmoil is because we're prideful. We're blinded to it. That we're like, yeah, I must be right, and we ignore the fact that our decisions are causing their own chaos in our own lives. I recently saw a great clip off Instagram that addresses this very thing, and I was inspired and challenged by it. Check this out.
If you've ever seen someone that is inebriated and just drunk out of their minds, one of the scary things is that individual is often the last one to know it. And the same is true of pride. One of the Greek words for pride is tupho, which means to envelop with smoke. And it draws our attention to the fact that pride is blinding. The proud person loses all sense of proportion, all sense of balance, and becomes delusional. Pride is scary, not only because it affects your relationship with other people, but because it damages your relationship with God. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but I love this. He gives grace to the humble.
So there's a worldly wisdom that comes with pride. And if we could just see it, we'd stop doing it. But we can't see it because pride, we're blind to it. We don't see how it's impact. We see the effects of it, but then we're so blind to it, we don't even admit that we played a part in the issues. So because of that, because we all have some of this foolishness, we have some of this worldly wisdom, I want to share with you some signs of pride. And I want to ask that you receive these with meekness. And I want you, instead of dismissing them or saying that applies to someone else, I want you to look at this and say, okay, where are the lies that I've believed? Where are the things that I've allowed worldly wisdom to impact my relationships? Here are some signs of pride. Number one, unwillingness to apologize. Pride says, even when I'm wrong, I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong. You ever been in an argument with someone and like midway through you realize, yep, I'm the one to blame here. I'm at issue. But then there's this thought, it comes to my mind, I don't know if it comes to your mind, right away I'm like, but I'm not saying sorry. I don't want to admit that. What is that? That is pride. That is pride that is stopping you from fixing and bringing peace into a relationship and holding on to being right. We would rather be right than have a whole and healthy relationship. That's pride, and that is an unspiritual wisdom. Next one, judgmental attitude. Knowledge often comes with pride. When you know something and you feel right about it, you often become prideful about it. In fact, Paul says that knowledge puffs up. So there's a chance that you can learn a lot about the Bible and you can learn a lot about the history and can learn the Greek and you can learn a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus and the Bible. And as you gain knowledge, it starts to puff you up. You start to become prideful. And when that happens, guess what? You start judging other people. You judge other people because they sin differently than you do. But meekness comes with this strength that says, I don't dare judge them because I know what God's forgiven me of. And I'm willing to admit that I've got some issues and sins, and I know that Jesus' blood forgave me of my sins. So instead of being angry at someone or judgmental, my heart is going to break, and I'm going to pray for those who sin differently than I do. Keep going. Reluctance to serve. Signs of pride. Reluctance to serve. When pride comes in, we start thinking, well, who's going to meet my needs? And I've served my time, and I've done what I... And I don't need to do that. I don't need to get my hands dirty. But have you ever paid attention to Jesus' last meal? The last night of his existence, he meets with his 12 closest followers. I don't know what you would do on your last night if you knew it was going to be your last night, but most likely you wouldn't do what Jesus did. Jesus' very last night, instead of like throwing a parade for himself, instead of saying, hey, let's go around the table and y'all celebrate me, tell me how great I am, instead of doing anything like just anything amazing, what Jesus did with his last remaining few hours is he washed the feet of his disciples, including the one that was about to betray him. That is meekness. That's power under control. The greatest human ever to live came to serve. Here's another one, refusing advice. When pride comes in, we say, I don't need to ask for advice. I don't need to listen to them. I'll do it on my own. Here's another one, defensiveness. When we have pride, what happens is we end up pushing back when someone tries to correct us, even if they correct us in love. And our first thought is, no, who are you to tell me how to do this? Who are you to step on my toes? Who are you to give me coaching? Defensiveness is literally pride screaming from the inside. All or nothing thinking. This idea of I'm right and everyone that agrees with me is right, and if you don't, you all are idiots. That is prideful. It's pride. It is dripping with pride. Fear of failure. Why are we afraid of failure? Because we're afraid of looking foolish. That's pride, though. Someone with meekness understands that sometimes the best way to learn is by failing. And when I fail, it's not a reflection of me. It's a growth opportunity. It's a chance to learn. And when I fail, I don't say, woe is me. That's horrible. I feel horrible. I say, no. Thank God. God's given me the grace and strength to learn from this failure, and I'm going to move on, and we're going to become better for it. Pride resists failure. Last one, reluctance to ask for help. Reluctance to ask for help. One of the biggest lies of pride is that I don't need anyone else. But did you know that God literally left some things out of you so that you would rely on other people? And meekness is being confident in the strengths that you have. And when you're confident in the strengths that you have, you don't feel insecure about the things that you're not strong at. I'm good at other things. I'm not good at that. That's okay. I need your help. I don't have to pretend to be good at that. I'm not even going to try to be good at that because God made you good at that. And so I'm going to allow you to use your strength, and I'm going to be confident and use my strengths. Reluctance to ask for help. All right, let's see what James says next, because now he's going to go into the godly type of wisdom, James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now that we understand what meekness means, we can understand what it means to be a peacemaker, because oftentimes we think, oh, peacemakers, they're cowards. They run away from things. But no. You can be a peacemaker because you know how strong you actually are. And you can be a peacemaker because you have meekness that comes only from the wisdom that comes from above. And did you notice that as James is talking about this godly wisdom, how many times he throws that word peace in? 3 different times. He says, listen, here's how you can know if you're listening to worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom comes with disorder. Godly wisdom comes with peace. So wherever there's not peace in your life, it is screaming, I'm listening to the wrong wisdom. I'm obeying the wrong wisdom. So if you're taking notes, 2 types of wisdom. 1, worldly wisdom is prideful and leads to disorder. 2, godly wisdom is meek and leads to peace. Godly wisdom is meek and leads to peace. As a Christian, you need to be incredibly careful with what you listen to and what you consume, especially when it comes to social media and television. Because there are a lot of people who come in the name of Jesus, but the fruit of their lives is they are not sowing peace. They constantly are about division. They're constantly about chaos. In fact, just a couple weeks ago at Easter, a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, one of their staff members was on a podcast, and they shared on this podcast that their church's strategy is to try to reach unchurched people. And so when they advertise for their Easter services, they don't use churchy words like resurrection or blood. They replace those with words that anyone can understand. And that got released, and then I'm not exaggerating at all. Every one of the posts that I saw on TikTok and Instagram, every Christian influencer I know, every Christian that has a podcast or access to a microphone was taking a soundbite, and what they were sharing is that this church will not say resurrection on Easter Sunday, and it wasn't even true. And these are Christians who are literally, they love Jesus, but what they love to do is they love to be the first to spread the news, and what they're doing is they're spreading disunity and they're spreading chaos. And they're so quick to do that, they didn't even ask themselves, are we telling the truth here? And a bunch of them I saw respond with apologies, like a couple days later, sorry, we misunderstood, sorry. But the damage was already done. And you need to be careful. If you're listening to someone, they can be right, but they can still be wrong. Be careful who you listen to. If you follow someone and they constantly are just preaching against people and they're constantly bringing disunity, even if what they're saying is right, you need to be careful, because there's a great chance that the wisdom they're listening to is not from God. Why? Because the wisdom that comes from God, it is peace-loving. I like this Chinese proverb. It says, a student said to his master, you teach me fighting, but you talk about peace. How do you reconcile the two? The master replied, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than to be a gardener in a war. That's meekness. I don't have to fight every battle because the Lord fights my battles. I don't have to get involved in every bit of chaos. It's okay sometimes just to shut my mouth. I don't have to be a part of every argument. I am called to bring peace. And when there's disunity and when there's fighting and there's tension, what we need to understand is that's coming from a place of disunity, and it may feel like godly wisdom, but according to James, and please hear me, these aren't my words, this is what James is saying. Godly wisdom comes with peace. The truth of the matter is conflict cannot continue without my participation. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. And the truth is that anywhere in our lives where there's disorder, where there's disunity, it is coming from a place of unspiritual wisdom. Because spiritual wisdom, wisdom that comes from above, it leads us to meekness. And meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. So meekness means you're not a coward, you are strong. You know how much courage it takes to ask someone else for help? The strongest people I know are the ones who are willing to say, I can't do it on my own. Someone told me one time, oh yeah, following Jesus, it's just because you need a crutch. I'm like, no, listen, I'm strong enough to admit I need the crutch. I can't do this on my own. You can't do it on your own. Meekness is not weakness. And when you submit yourself to God, what happens is you start to understand wisdom, and it starts to bring your whole life into order. So may we be a people of peace. May we understand that weakness, meekness is not weakness. May we submit ourselves to God and to His wisdom. And may we be very careful with accepting what the world calls wise. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never made that declaration to put Him first in your life, the first step of wisdom is accepting Him and living your life for Him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. If you're here today and you would say, hey, I've never met God, I've never given Him my life, I want to give you a chance to do that. I just want to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. And I just want to speak to those who would say today that, you know what, I've never asked God to become a part of my life. I've never made a decision to follow Him. And I want to give you a chance to do just that. I want to ask that you just quietly repeat this prayer after me, if it's the prayer of your heart. And you're ready to meet God. Would you just quietly pray? God, I admit that I have some foolish living. I admit that I've tried to do things on my own. I look at my life and I see where there's disunity. I see where there's disorder. And I submit my life to you. I ask that you'd bring me peace. I accept the free gift that you give me through your son, Jesus, who died on a cross for my sins. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer with every head still bowed, every eye closed, we want to help you on your journey. And this might take some courage. You might be a little scared to do this, but there's no one looking around. We want to just help you. And the way we're going to do that is we want to give you a card that you can fill out, and then you can place it in one of our drop boxes around the building. And we just want to walk beside you and help you understand what it means to follow Jesus. So if you said that prayer with me, I want to ask with some boldness that you just raise your hand. Again, no one's looking around. Would you just raise your hand and wait? One of our ushers is going to hand you a card. And you can take a moment to fill that out and then give it, place it in the drop box. And if they haven't come to you, just keep your hand up until they see you. They're looking around for you. For those that didn't raise your hand, I want to hope and assume that it's because you've already made a decision to follow Jesus. So I want to pray for you that you would have the wisdom to seek God and that you would receive the benefits of his peace. I want to pray over you now. God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to reject foolish wisdom, wisdom that comes from this earth, wisdom that comes from this world, wisdom that makes us think that we're wise in our own eyes. God, would you help us to be humble enough to admit that wherever there's disorder, it's just an opportunity for you to put things back in order. And so, God, we come to you and we humble ourselves and we ask that you would fix the things that we have broken. And I pray over everyone that's here today, God, and I ask that you would help us to run to you, to seek you, to get into your presence, to follow after you, and to become wise. Help us to be people of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.